We're doing the book of Daniel. We're up to what's called the third chapter. Quick introduction. Nebuchadnezzar is the Babylonian king. He's a midget, one amma tall, 22 inches high. Nebuchadnezzar is extremely powerful. He has been a general. He has been a soldier in the army of the Assyrian Empire. And when the Assyrian Empire crumbled, so Nebuchadnezzar personally erects the Babylonian Empire, takes over the Assyrian Empire. A year into his reign, he has already taken over the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the city of Nineveh. And Nebuchadnezzar then makes his ascent to Jerusalem, conquers Jerusalem, and makes the Judean king, Jehoiakim, promise that he will pay taxes and be a loyal governor to him. For 3 years that works. After 3 years, Jehoiakim rebels, stops paying taxes, leads a 3-year rebellion, until finally Nebuchadnezzar returns, quashes the rebellion, retakes Jerusalem, appoints his son Jehoiakim. And then he regrets it. He says, bad idea. Comes in. His advisors say, you shouldn't have done that. So he comes in and he exiles Jehoiachin, whose other name is Yechonio, and he exiles him together with all the leaders of the Jewish people, all the wise men, all the rabbis, exiles them to Babylon. And so you have over 10,000 leaders exiled to Babylon, and they set up the academies and the Torah institutions in Babylon so that later on, when the rest of the Jews will be exiled, they will come to a vibrant Jewish community out in Babylon, a community that will last over a millennium. So Nebuchadnezzar appoints the nephew, Matanya. He changes his name to Tzidkiyo. Tzidkiyo also rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar comes back, destroys the temple, exiles the Jews. And in Babylon, he asks his advisors, set up for me young Jewish children. I want them educated and brought up with the best food, best education. They should be my advisors. Among those children are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those four, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those four are descendants of the royal family. They've been educated, and they are the top advisors to Nebuchadnezzar. We saw in the previous two chapters that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, which Daniel interpreted. The dream was about a figure, a huge idol, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the stomach and waist of copper, the feet made of metal mixed with earthenware, and a rock lands on its feet, and then the whole idol ends up being quashed to the size of a little film, like the film of a popcorn, what's called chaff, and a wind blows it away, and the rock becomes this huge mountain, and Daniel reveals this dream and its interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar, who forgot the dream, and tells him this means that there's a Messiah who's going to come and take over the world. He's going to be a kingdom that will last forever. Nebuchadnezzar isn't too happy about this interpretation, because he's hearing that his empire will not be forever. He's not happy about that. So what does he do? He right away says, Daniel, you're a god. So he offers libations and sacrifices in front of Daniel, hoping to cause Daniel to sin. Next, he wants to cause all of the Jewish people to sin. So what does he do? He goes to the Valley of Dura. In the Valley of Dura, you have bones of Jews who rebelled against the king. So you have bones that have been sitting there for a long time. And the message is obvious. Imagine you're walking out there and you're going to see skeletons of your people. And Nebuchadnezzar gathers all the different leaders of the countries. And he tells them, I want you all to gather your people. You're all coming in to inaugurate this idol I've built. So he's erected this huge, huge idol that can be seen from a great distance. And he sets it up, this gold, this awesome gold idol in the Valley of Dura. And then he tells them, when we're going to play the music, everyone's going to bow. And then he has this burning furnace where for a day's journey you could feel the heat of that furnace. He has it burning and he says, whoever does not bow to that will be thrown into the furnace. So all the Jews are standing there, they play the music, and everyone bows. Now, out of respect for Daniel, he was not present at this time. You know, he was appointed a god himself, right? So he doesn't have to come and bow to this. But everyone else, including Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, everyone else is present. And everyone bows, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they don't. So people come and they rat on them, right? They tell Nebuchadnezzar, this is what happened. These three, they have no respect for you. And you said that whoever doesn't bow should be thrown into the furnace. So these fine advisors to the king are quick to tell him about the top advisors, these Jews, You should know that they don't care about your decree. They did not bow to the idol. So Nebuchadnezzar is very upset because the whole intention of the idol was to get the Jews to sin. So he has Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah summoned before him. Now Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah have a choice when they are called to the king. They could dress in their royal clothing as though they are still the king's advisors, or they could come before the king in torn clothing and mourning and beg and grovel and ask forgiveness and ask for mercy. We learn a very big lesson from their behavior. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah show up in royal clothing. And from here our sages learn that even when a person thinks that the books are going to be thrown at him, he should still dress royally. He should still dress as though he has the position he's had until now. And if you think about it, there's a tremendous message in that. I remember a friend of mine was in a court case against the U.S. government, and they claimed that he did all kinds of illegal activities, and he claimed that it was a worker of his and not his. And they were ready to throw him in jail, and I called him when they were going to have the final hearing, and I quoted to him this story that our sages say, even at the end, till the end, you show up looking good. You got to show up looking sharp. They knew that chances were they'd be executed that day. But nonetheless, they showed up looking sharp in all their royal clothing. So, Baruch Hashem, he got out okay too. The judge believed it. So, the three are summoned. And Nebuchadnezzar asked them, is it true that you won't worship my God? And you won't bow to the idol that I erected? Because here, he doesn't let them answer. He says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. You're going to accept my decree, whether you like it or not. We're going to play the music again. And when you hear the music, you're all going to bow to that idol. And if you don't, then I want you to know at that minute, we're throwing you into the furnace. And tell me, what God's going to save you from my hands? So Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah answer. And they say, Nebuchadnezzar. And here our sages say, until now they would never call him by his name. But they said to him, listen here, until today we always called your majesty. Because so long as you respect our creator, you're our majesty. But if you're going to deny our creator, so then in our eyes, you're just Nebuchadnezzar. I don't care, you and a dog are equal. Where that's what was intrinsic to the message of calling him by his name, Nebuchadnezzar. In our eyes, you're no different than a dog if what you're asking us to do is deny our Creator. And we're not worried about your decree. And we don't have to figure out what are we going to answer him. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar stumped us. We're not worried about it. Because there's a God who we do worship. And he could save us. He could save us from your burning furnace. And he could save us from your hand. And if he doesn't, you should still know that he's the king, and we will not bow to your idol. We will not bow to that golden idol that you erected. It's not happening. So Nebuchadnezzar gets very upset. This is spoiling his plan, right? He wanted to show how the Jews would bow, and this would cause them to lose their status as the chosen people. And so Nebuchadnezzar's color changes, and he right away orders to have the three thrown into the furnace. He says, heat up the furnace 7 times the heat it's been up to until now. And he orders his great soldiers to come with their armor and shackle up Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and throw them into the furnace. So with all their royal clothing, they're shackled up and they're thrown into the furnace. And the king is frothing at the mouth as he's yelling to have it done right away. And Nebuchadnezzar and his men are watching as they're thrown into the furnace. They fall into the furnace, and their shackles melt, meaning everything that's been binding them gets burnt by the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar stands there watching, and as he's watching, he says to the people around him, didn't we throw in 3? So the people say, yeah, true. And he says, but I see a 4th. And the 4th one looks like an angel. Now Nebuchadnezzar remembers when he was a soldier in the Assyrian Empire. Remember, he was there when the angel came out into the Assyrian camp and killed most of the soldiers that one night when they were standing, laying siege on Jerusalem. And one night They lost over 100,000 generals. So he's standing there and he sees the angel and he remembers the angel who was killing all of Sennacherib's men. He says, that looks just like him. That's the same angel I saw back then. So Nebuchadnezzar approaches the furnace and he calls out to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he says, you three true servants of Hashem, come out. And until he said that, they didn't come out. And our sages learn another important lesson here, that we have respect for the kingship. We have respect for the politicians who are in charge, even when they're wicked like Nebuchadnezzar. Even when they're in the furnace and Hashem has shown the world that He is with them, they didn't walk out till Nebuchadnezzar said so. They walk out, and all the king's advisors come and touch them. What's going on here? You guys, one of the things you have to be careful with, like when you do Havdalah, is your hair. If you ever try, I showed this to my son one day. If you take a hair and put it in the fire, before you could notice what happens, the whole hair is burnt. Meaning hair burns like in a split second, all the hair is burnt. So they wanted to check, how did these guys' hair not get burnt? One of the things you have to be careful when you're holding Avdallah candles, you shouldn't grab your beard or your hair or whatever. That's stuff that burns very easily. So they're checking their clothing. They're smelling their clothing. How come nothing here smells burnt? So Nebuchadnezzar himself blesses Hashem. He says, blessed is the God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He sent his angels and saved his servants who trusted in him. And they went against my decree. And Hashem protected their bodies. They said they were willing to give up their bodies, but they wouldn't bow to any other god but theirs. And so I am now making a decree that any nation, any nationality, any language that dares say something negative about the God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah will be cut up into limbs and his house will turn into a dump, because I've never seen any god save anyone like this. Now our sages say that a few years later, there were false prophets out in Babylon, and they were charlatans, and they would go around telling people they could cure them. And so they came to Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, and they asked her what her ailments were, and she told them, and then they told her, sleep with me, then sleep with him, and we will show you how that will cure you. So she goes to her father and asks him, Dad, what am I supposed to do with these guys? So he says, send them to me. So he calls in these two Jews who were charlatans, you know, and he says to them, why'd you tell my daughter such things? So they say, God said so. We were only saying the word of God. This is the way Hashem wants to cure your daughter. So he says, you know, I met men of God, and when I threw them into a furnace, they lived. So if you're men of God, I'm willing to try. Let's see. I'll throw you into a furnace, and we'll see. If you come out, then I understand you're men of God.
He's got a sense of humor.
He wasn't joking. They said, but they were three and we are two. For three, God does such miracles. For two, God won't do that. So, yeah, okay, they were quick on their feet. So Nebuchadnezzar says, fine, choose a third. You're men of God. Choose a third partner. I'll throw you in with someone else. So they choose the high priest, Yoshua ben Yotzadak, the Kohen Gadol.
Yeah,
now, right, that's what Ud Mutzal Me'esh is. So Yoshua ben Yotzadak had two sons that were both married to non-Jewish women. Even though he was tremendously pious, in that there was some claim against him in heaven. So they take the three of them, they throw them into the furnace. And the two get burnt alive. And Yoshua ben Yotzadak walks out alive. And Nebuchadnezzar walks over to him and he smells him and he says, you smell like fire. And the edges of your clothing are scorched. So how come? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they walked out unscathed. How come you're walking out smelling like fire and the edges of your clothing are scorched? So Yoshua ben Yotzadak knew the real reason. The real reason was because of his children. But he wasn't going to tell Nebuchadnezzar that. So he says to Nebuchadnezzar, he says, well, they were three pious people, and you threw me in there with two wicked people. And, so what do you want? You know, it's a different miracle when you have three pious people or one pious person, especially when he has two scoundrels like that to his right and to his left. So Nebuchadnezzar bought that. That was so coming back to here. So the story of Daniel continues. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were appointed again with high leadership in Babylon. And the continuation now is a brand new story. Notice how the Christians divide the next chapter three psukim down. But the chapter, from our perspective, the story really begins in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, the end of the third chapter. Nebuchadnezzar writes the following letter. He says, I'm writing this letter to all the different countries and nationalities and languages throughout the kingdom. And he controlled the world. I wish you great peace. I want to tell you the great miracles that Hashem, who's above everything, what he's done to me. His signs are so amazing and his wondrous actions are so powerful. I want to tell you, Hashem's kingdom is eternal. He controls from generation to generation. I was peacefully at home. Now what he's not telling them was, okay, we'll continue, we'll fill that in a minute. I had the following dream. I was thinking about it all day. It came to me at night. And I summoned all the wise men of Babylon to tell me what my dream means. They all came in, and I told them the dream. None of them could figure it out. Then Daniel comes in. Daniel, who we renamed Belshazzar, the wisdom of him comes from my idol Baal. And he has the spirit of the holy gods within him, and I told him the dream. And I said to him, I know you're so smart, you know every secret. I want to tell you my dream, and you tell me the interpretation. I saw a huge tree, and the tree was tremendously tall, and it was very strong, and its height reached the heavens. And you could see it from all ends of the land, and it had great branches, it had excellent fruit, and everyone could live off of that tree. Under it, the wild animals lived. In the branches, all the birds lived. And all of mankind could live off of that tree. And then I saw how an angel came down from heaven and called out and said, cut down the tree, cut down the branches, take off the fruit, bring the tree down, and all the animals will run away from under it, and all the birds will fly off of it, but leave the roots in the ground and bind them in metal in the ground, and it will get wet in the rain and the dew. It'll be with all the wild animals out in the grass. And the heart, his heart will turn from a human heart. He will be given the heart of an animal for seven periods of time. This is the decree from above. This is what the angels above have said. And I want all of mankind to know that I control the kingdom of humanity. And I choose who will rule and who won't. And I could take the most downtrodden of men and put them upon humanity and appoint them as king. That's the dream I saw. I'm the king Nebuchadnezzar. You, Belshazzar, you, Daniel, tell me, what does it mean? And Daniel says, Daniel thinks for a while, and he gets very scared, and he says, I wish... So the king says, tell me the dream, don't be scared. So Daniel says, I wish, my master, I wish the dream on your enemies. Our sages say that Daniel was turning his eyes to heaven, and he was saying, my master, Rabbona Shel Olam, I wish the dream on your enemies, this man Nebuchadnezzar that's standing before me. But he couldn't tell Nebuchadnezzar that, so out of respect for the authority, he says to Nebuchadnezzar, my master, I wish the dream on your enemies. The tree you saw that was so awesome that everyone could see him from all around, that had such branches and everyone could eat off it, and all the wild animals and birds were around the tree, that's you, the king. You have such a tremendous kingdom, you control everything, you're in charge of the world. And you saw an angel come down and say, cut down the tree but leave the roots, that's you, the king, because you are going to go insane. You're going to lose your understanding. You're going to start running around like a wild animal. And the dew, the rain will come and cover you. And for seven periods it'll go like that, till you realize that Hashem controls the world, and that He chooses who's king over the world. And the idea that the angel said, bind the roots, they should stay there, that's that the kingdom will wait for you. You'll see that you'll come back, and you'll be able to take the throne. That's a sign that Hashem controls who's king. So I'll give you good advice. You want, you can atone for your sins by giving charity. If you have mercy on the impoverished, so then you'll have a prolonged period of calm. So Nebuchadnezzar, in this letter, he's recounting the whole story. He establishes a soup kitchen in his palace. And he notifies all the poor, they could come and they could have breakfast and dinner, and he's giving out meals. And there are long lines of people waiting. So why did Daniel tell him this? Because he saw the Jews were hungry. After the Jews were exiled from Israel, you had hundreds of thousands of Jews who had nothing, they couldn't eat. So he figured, let me try to help the poor. So he gives them good advice. But then one day, 12 months have passed, Nebuchadnezzar is walking on the rooftop, and he hears a commotion down there. He asks, what's that commotion? They say, that's the soup kitchen you set up in your palace. That's all the poor eating. He says, this is the great, awesome land of Babylon. I built it into my capital. It's my honor, my glory. I built this. I'm going to squander my wealth on the poor? He says, I didn't finish the sentence. I was in the middle of saying it, and suddenly a heavenly voice came out and said, Nebuchadnezzar, king, you've just lost your kingdom, and you are hereby decreed to leave humanity. Go live with the animals. You will eat grass like oxen. And for 7 periods, it's going to happen until you realize that I control the kingdom, and I choose who to give it to. And at that moment, Nebuchadnezzar went wild, took off his clothing, started running around like a wild man, ran out of town, ran into the forest, started eating grass, and lived in the rain and in the wilderness with all the wild animals. His hair started growing long. He started growing long nails. You could hardly recognize he was ever human before. Our sages say that the animals thought he was an animal too. So they tried to have children with him. And so Nebuchadnezzar, all the while this is happening, on some level, Nebuchadnezzar still remembers that he's human. And it takes him 7 periods of time, according to one understanding that means 7 years, till he finally succumbs and he raises his eyes to heaven and he turns to Hashem. And when he's willing to admit at the end that Hashem, you control the world, and raise his eyes to heaven, that's when he regains his sanity. And then he blesses Hashem, and he that's why he writes this letter to all the different countries, telling them, I want you to know what I went through, because I want you to know Hashem controls, and he decides who's king, and he's the one in charge. And when he regains his sanity, he comes back to the throne. He's welcomed back. He takes his son and throws him into prison, his son who was put on the throne. And that's why later on, when Nebuchadnezzar will actually die and be buried, and then they'll go to jail and take out his son, and they'll tell him, we want you to take the throne. His son will say, no, I'm not doing this again. You did this once to me. I sat in the dungeon ever since my father came back. I'm not taking the throne till I see his body rotting in the grave. And he went to the grave and dug up his father's body to see it rotting. When he saw his father's body dead and rotting, that's when he went and took the throne. He said, I got punished once for taking the throne at your behest. He tells the elders of Babylon, I'm not doing this again. So Nebuchadnezzar concludes his letter with a great letter of thanks to the Ribon Shel Olam, that whatever Hashem does is right. And that's the last we hear of him for now. After Nebuchadnezzar, his son Evel Merodach takes the throne. We don't hear about him here in Daniel. The book skips to the story of Belshazzar. And that's where we have to pick up. Belshazzar is just as obsessed as his father, Nebuchadnezzar, was with this idea that the Jews are ultimately taking the kingdom. And he's very worried about it. So Belshazzar starts researching, and he discovers that before the destruction of the temple, there was a man who kept warning the temple would be destroyed. Who knows what his name is? Yirmiyo, the prophet Jeremiah. And the prophet Jeremiah said 2 things. He said, when Babylon fills its 70 years, I will come back to get you. Babylon will have 70 years, and then I'm coming back. And then you're coming back, and then I will again remember you, Hashem says to the Jewish people. So Belshazzar starts doing the count, and he figures, my father was king for 45 years, and he established the empire here. Okay? My brother Evel Merodach was king for 23 years. What's 45 and 23? 68. Yeah? Okay? I was king for 2 years. We filled the 70-year quota. I guess my dad's plan worked. I guess God no longer loves the Jews. The 70 years of Babylon are up. and the Jews are still our trusted slaves here in Babylon. So Belshazzar, when he enters the third year of his reign, is very happy. What Belshazzar doesn't take into account is that there's an overlap. When his father was king 45 years and his brother 23 years, they counted that 45th year the same year for Nebuchadnezzar and Evil Merodach. And then Evil Merodach's last year overlapped with Belshazzar's first year. So he doesn't take into account those overlaps. So he figures the 70 years are up. And so Babylon might live to eternity. He's very happy. And so he's in the middle of a war with the Persian Mede Empire. Now the Persian Mede Empire is they're working as a joint force, the Persians and the Medes. And we're going to see later on that they actually marry into one another, and that's how they, Dariovish, the Mede, is fighting the war together with Koresh, Xerxes maybe in English. And they make a deal, and they say that we're going to agree that every time one of us dies, there'll be a Mede king, and then when the and under him will be a Persian second in command. And when the Mede king dies, so then there'll be a Persian king and the Medes will be second in command. And we'll keep alternating, and this way we'll keep our empires united. Then they'll marry one another, and that will help unite it even more. Only that will ensure that it never crosses hands again, as we'll see. So they're out at war against the Babylonians. And the Babylonians win a battle. So they come back home, and Belshazzar is all wild. He's so happy he's won the war because he has this vision that the Babylonian Empire can now be eternal. The Jewish prophecy is finished. It didn't happen. It's never going to happen. So he makes a huge party, and he doesn't realize the danger the Persian Mede Empire represent. He thinks he's won the battle. He's doing good. And so he invites 1,000 people, and with each person he downs the shot glass. So he has this big cup of alcohol, and every person that comes up, he drinks a glass with him. So he's downed 1,000 glasses. Now you have to remember, you guys seen sumo wrestlers? You know how big they are? So in those days, they believed that the bigger a person was, the greater a warrior he is. One of the issues we have today with certain medications is that they don't factor the mass of the person. You have this, all kinds of things. You know, the mass, the human mass affects how something's absorbed in the body. You know, how much alcohol you can drink, well, it depends on how big or how small you are. If a child drinks 2 cups of vodka, he could die. You know, small body, you take a two-year-old, you give him 2 cups of vodka, the kid could die. It could poison his blood. Someone older, well, it'll take a little bit more for to poison their blood. People don't realize this, that people do die from alcohol poisoning. There's a limit to how much blood you could inject to the bloodstream. Every year, young people die from alcohol poisoning. Guys, I'm telling you this before Purim. So it's directly correlated to the mass of the body. So Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar was a very corpulent fellow, and so he could drink a lot of wine. We're going to see that he didn't get drunk. He's drank 1,000 glasses of wine that night, and he doesn't get drunk. And his daughter Vashti is watching all this, and she looks at her father Belshazzar, and she is so impressed. My dad is the greatest baseball player in the world. So he's not playing baseball. He's the greatest drinker in the world. We will see in the opening lines of Megillas Esther, one of the lines that Vashti will tell Ahasuerus is, "You drunk! You drunk! My father could drink 1,000 cups of wine and not get drunk, and you in one night, look at you!" So that's one of the lasting impressions that Vashti has. She will look up to her father, and even though her father's stable boy, his name is Ahasuerus, who's taking care of the horses right now, Ahasuerus, very smart stable boy, he's got a lot of talent. But the stable boy at this point is Ahasuerus. So Vashti and Ahasuerus, how they get together, maybe we'll still get to that. So he's making this big party. And now, because he is so confident that the Jews are done with, he summons all the glasses and all the goblets, gold and silver goblets that they took out of the temple. Now, the temple had goblets that were of the finest gold. You could not, no one understood how Solomon was able to produce such fine gold. And when they brought out all those garments, So then Belshazzar asks for the most royal clothing. The clothing of the Kohen Gadol are described as lechavod ultifaret, honorable, glorious clothing. It was the standard garb of a king in those times. Kings used to wear breastplates like the Kohen Gadol. Kings used to wear turbans like the Kohen Gadol. So the Kohen Gadol's clothing were also the finest. So he's bringing out all the glasses. Now he has his concubines, his women, his wife isn't there. He has his favorite dog, and he's even trained that dog to drink wine from a goblet. So he's showing everyone, look at my dog, he could drink from the goblets of the vessels, of the goblets of the temple. And they're all standing there partying. And suddenly, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the party, a hand appears. A hand. They look, they don't see a body, they just see a hand. A finger, a human hand. Comes opposite a chandelier. They have over there a chandelier with candles. And it goes to the plaster on the wall, and it starts writing on the plaster. So it's writing in the plaster, and everyone looks at it, and they're all shocked. So the king turns ashen, and his mind goes wild. And as he's standing there watching, he can't figure out what he's seeing, and his knees start to shake against one another. And he doesn't know what to do. His belt opens. And he starts making in his pants, literally. He's standing there, and he's scared out of his wits. Here's a hand. What's it connected to? A miraculous hand has appeared. So he makes in his pants, standing there. Now that, for whatever reason, Vashti doesn't remember. You know, she doesn't quote that one to Ahasuerus. And he yells out, and he says, bring in all the wise men. So they call in all the wise men. And he says, what's the writing on the wall? Now you guys know where the saying comes from, the writing on the wall. So he says, what's the writing on the wall? Tell me, what does it say? What does it mean? Whoever, no one knows. He says, whoever could tell me, I'm giving him royal clothing. I'm going to give him a royal necklace. He's going to be third in my kingdom. All the wise men rush over there. No one can figure out what it says. Why? It's a new writing. It's a new writing. It's the writing we have today in Sifrei Torah. When Moshe gave the Torah to the Jewish people, so he gave it with a tradition that the writing was going to change. And the writing that it would evolve into, it would change once in Jewish history. Moshe gave the Torah in one writing, and he gave it to them with a tradition. You should know there will come a time when a great man will tell you to change the way you write a Sefer Torah. This is the tradition of how you should do it. So this is a machlokas in the Talmud, Tractate Sanhedrin, whether the writing ever changed or did not change. According to the understanding that the writing changed, so the writing we have today is not the writing Moshe Rabbeinu wrote in the Torah, and the time it changed in heaven was now. So in heaven it changed now. It will take a few years till Ezra the scribe, Ezra the Sofer, will come with the men of the great assembly and establish that Sifrei Torah should also be written in this writing, the writing that appears on the wall. But no one knows what it is. Some Jews had a tradition, what's supposed to be, what the writing's supposed to evolve into. So all the wise men come in and no one can figure out what it says. So Belshazzar is so scared, and his wise men are all pondering and no one can figure it out. And then the queen walks in and she says, long live the king. Don't get so scared. Why does your countenance change like that? Don't let your countenance change. There's a man in your kingdom that has the Holy Spirit within him. And in the days of your father, he found all the wisdom he needed in him. So your father, Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him as the top advisor because he's always smarter than everyone else. Why don't you bring him in? You'll get an answer. So they summon Daniel. And the king tells Daniel, are you Daniel from the exiled Jews that my father brought in from the Jews? That I hear that you're so smart and that you have the Holy Spirit among you? Come, all the wise men can't figure out the writing. You tell me what it says. I hear you could figure anything out. So if you figure it out, I'm giving you a gold necklace and you're third in my kingdom. So Daniel walks over to the king and he says, keep your gifts and give your loot to someone else. But I will tell you what the writing on the wall says. Now, why couldn't anyone figure out the writing on the wall? So we gave one interpretation. The other interpretation is that the writing was written downward. They were reading across, and the writing was written down. And Daniel looks at the writing and he tells him, I want you to know, Hashem gave you a great kingdom. He gave your father an awesome kingdom. And everyone was scared of your father. Whoever your father wanted to, he killed. Whoever your father wanted to, he wiped out. Whoever your father wanted to, he exalted. Whoever your father wanted to, he put down. And then he became too arrogant, and so Hashem removed him from the crown. Remember, he went insane, so that he realized that Hashem controls the world. Now you, his son, you weren't humble. Look at what you did here. You were so haughty against Hashem who's in heaven. You took out Hashem's holy vessels. You let yourself drink from it. Your wives drink from it. Even your dog drank from the holy vessels of Hashem's temple. You start thanking and praising gods of silver and gold and copper and metal and wood and stone that can't see, that can't hear, they don't know anything. But the God who controls your life, him you put down. Him you give no glory to. You deride his vessels. So Hashem sent the hand and he wrote on the wall. And what it says on the wall is, Minei, Minei, Tekel, Uparsin. Okay, four words. Minei, Minei, Tekel, Uparsin. And here's what it means. Minei, Hashem has taken an accounting, like Limanot, Limnot, to count. Hashem has taken an accounting of your kingdom. Time's up. Finished. Tekel, you've been weighed in Hashem's scale and found lacking. Parsin, Hashem has decided to slice up your kingdom. And that, why does it say parsin, double slicing? One for the word paras means to slice, and the other one for the word paras, which means Persia. Time to give over your kingdom to Persia. So even though Daniel doesn't tell him what he wants to hear, Belshazzar right away has Daniel clothed with royal clothing, and they give him a third of the kingdom. And then, that night, one of the servants... So here there are two versions to the story. One version is like this. In the middle of the night, the Persians attacked, in the middle of the party. Daniel leaves, they continue partying. In the middle of the night, the Persians attack and win the attack. How did they win the attack? So one version says that Belshazzar was so scared that night that he left an order to his guards, if you see anyone walking around the palace grounds tonight, kill them. Don't ask any questions. Anyone you see walking around, kill them. And then Hashem made Belshazzar himself need to go to the bathroom very badly. So he went out to go to the bathroom. Well, in the dark, the guards didn't know who they saw walking on the palace grounds, so they killed him. So we'll continue the story in 1 second. Second version of the story says that one of his guards said, hey, Daniel just said that the kingdom's over tonight. The Persian Medes are going to win tonight, so I better switch sides. So he killed Belshazzar. Whichever way it goes, whichever guard killed him, either by mistake or on purpose, took his head over to the Persian side and said, hey guys, Babylonian king is dead. It's an ideal time to attack. And so the Persians attacked that one and won the war. They attacked that night. So this is how we have the transfer of power from the Babylonian Empire to the Persian Mede Empire. So we've seen step two, this great obsession. What's going to be in the future? Where do the Jews stand with regards to the future? Belshazzar has struck out in trying to win over the Jews. Remember, what did the prophet say? Babylon's going to last 70 years. Belshazzar waited for year 70 to be finished, but he miscalculated by a few months, right? Because he miscalculated the overlap of years between Nebuchadnezzar, Evel Merodach, and Belshazzar. So now the 70 years are up. And Babylon's down. So Belshazzar's finished. Now the Persian Medes take over the empire. We'll pause here for a minute. Okay.